I thought about all the things surrounding the first coming of the Lord. And a thought hit me. I'm sure I've read it many times before, that for so much emphasis that's placed on his first coming, the Bible places so much more on his second coming. And something that we're to be looking toward is his second coming. Now, that's not to say that we're not thankful that he came, because had he not come the first time, there would be no second coming. So I'm glad that Jesus came. I'm glad for that message. I'm glad for that account. I'm glad for that reality, for that truth. I do, however, believe that during this time of year, that very little thought, generally speaking, is given toward the fact of more than that. Many people want to leave Jesus in a manger. Well, that is not where the story ends. The story continues. He grew up. He confounded the teachers in the synagogue. He showed great miracles and the power of God as God in the flesh, as he healed people of many, many diseases and physical setbacks that they had. He fed multitudes of people. He preached and he taught like no other has ever preached or taught. He died on the cross. And he died a death like no other. He said that no man taketh my life, but I lay it down, and I'm able to pick it up again. He resurrected from the grave, and then he ascended into heaven. And now he is seated there on the right hand of God the Father, and he's making intercession for us. You know, when he came the first time, he taught us or told us about God, mankind. But now he is telling God about us, about our needs. That's what the scripture teaches. Read the book of Hebrews. He's interceding on our behalf as our great high priest. Someone has said that at Bethlehem, he brought God to man as God with us. At Calvary, he takes man to God. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Someone else has said that Bethlehem is God with us. Calvary is God for us. Pentecost is God in us. I'm glad that I know these truths. But there's a truth that I want us to look at today that oftentimes during this time of year is completely left out. Many of those things that I just mentioned, unfortunately, is left out. The stories, the world's perspective, the way they look at it is there's Jesus in a manger, and let's celebrate that. But brethren, that's not the ending of our celebration. Our celebration goes on into his life, into his message, into his atonement, his death in our behalf, his resurrection, his ascension, his calling out of a church. We're here today because we've been called. We've been called. We have been called to Christ, and Christ calls his people to congregate, to assemble as a church. And we've been commanded to look for his return. Are you looking? In a time when we look back at when Jesus came, I pray that God would help me and God would help you to look up, for our redemption is drawing nigh. Jesus is coming back, brethren. He's coming back. And so in the midst of all the festivities, in the midst of all that you do as a family to celebrate, I pray that you would not leave this one vital aspect out. This same Jesus is so coming back in like manner. Jesus is coming again. And so I want to talk about Christmas from the book of the Revelation. You know, one of the things that Jesus did is he revealed himself. Now, I understand that he was veiled in human flesh, But one of the things that the book of the Revelation, the very word, as we'll get into in just a moment, it means the unveiling. Okay? It's the revelation of not just events. Revelation 1:1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling of who he is and why he came and what his kingdom is and what the program that he has is for. And so I want us to look at a few of these scriptures. If you'll just stand to your feet just for a moment, I want you to notice some words of Jesus as he closes out the prophecy, as he closes out this canon of scripture that we call the Bible, the Word of God. He says in verse number 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is the man that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Now, when Jesus said, "I'm coming quickly," he just means I'm coming shortly. Now, listen, it's not going to be long. And also he means that it's going to be immediate. When Jesus comes, now listen, I mean, it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So, well, we better get ready. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. It says be ready. Stay ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now look, if you would, in verse number 12. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." He said it again. "And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." You know, it's interesting that the first time Jesus came, gifts were given to him. But he's bringing a reward to give when he comes back. There's a lot of similarities in his first and second coming, but there's also a lot of contrast. I think that's one of them. When he came, he received gifts. When he comes back, he says, "I have my reward, and I'm going to give out some rewards to every man," the scripture says, "according as his work shall be." Now look, if you would, in verse number 16. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." What a statement. He said, "I'm the root. I was before David. And I'm the offspring. I am from David." Isn't that something? In other words, I am God and there's none beside me. He said in verse number 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." It's like a last call. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I am who I say I am. And I'm coming back. And so you come. You come while there's still time. And then the book closes, as the canon closes, in verse number 20 and 21. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely," and he says it again, "I come quickly." "Amen," said John. "Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." That's my prayer for you this morning. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Are you looking for his coming? In a time when a lot of focus, more than any other time of any year, is geared toward and pointed toward his first coming, God help you and God help me not to lose sight of his second coming. He's coming again. Father, help us in this hour to study your word together, to learn from your word, to hide your word in our hearts, to not only learn and know your word, but to practice and obey your word. Help us to be ready for your coming, to look up, to realize that your coming is soon, that we must do the work that you have left us here to do while it is day, realizing there's coming a time when that work will be done. So help us to be busy about your business in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to go back to Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to just kind of go through some scripture in the book of the Revelation, maybe a couple of other passages of scripture. And I want to talk to you about the coming of the Lord Jesus, but his second coming, and how it's attached to his first coming. When the scripture says in Revelation 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see that? You see that word revelation? It's a very interesting word. It means apocalypse. Apocalypto, and I'm not a Greek expert, but that's the word. And it simply means the unveiling or the uncovering. And Jesus said, one more time, I want to let you know who I am. And I want to let you know what my purpose is. And I want to give you an opportunity to come to me. One more time. I want to tell you that I did come. I am who I said I was. And I'm coming back. And so he said, I want to tell you to get it straight one more time who I am. That's what the book of the Revelation is. Now, some people say, well, you know, it's a hidden book. It's a secretive book. It's neither. It is a book of the unveiling. It is a book of the uncovering. It is a book that lets us know who Jesus Christ is once again. You say, well, I know who he is. Well, don't lose him at the cradle now. Don't lose him at the manger, like so many do. Don't leave him on a cross, like so many do. There's so many religious people that they stop with all these things, his birth or his death or his teachings or his example, and that's not all of who Jesus is. Yes, he did those things. Yes, he is those things, but it doesn't end there. This same Jesus is coming back, and we need to keep our mind, we need to keep our focus on that. We need not get lost in Bethlehem. Thank God that it happened. Thank God that he came. But we need not leave it there. He's coming back. He's no longer in Bethlehem, brethren. He's no longer on a cross. He's no longer there after the 40 days of with his disciples. He has ascended, and he's coming back. And we need to be letting a world that is without Christ know the Jesus that you look to in this season that came, that same Jesus is coming back. He did do the work. He finished the work. He cried on the cross. It is finished. But he's coming back. And he just kept on hammering that, I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming. Be ready. I'm coming. Here in the book of the Revelation, when John began, he said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and he signified it by his angel unto the servant John. I don't have the time, but you ought to go through that sometime and just look at what John is saying here. God, in verse number 1, he gave it to Jesus. He gave it unto him to show unto his servants. And then he sent and signified it by his angel unto John. That is the progression, and now you and I are looking at it. See, God is good that way. God gives things that we might benefit from them. And so he's saying that the revelation, he said, I'm going to uncover some things about Jesus that you need to know. And I hope you'll write them down. I'm not going to get into all of them. I'm going to get into one, and that is his person. Who is Jesus? It's the same Jesus, brethren. It's the same Jesus. And in the book of the Revelation, we're going to uncover some things about him. That's what it is. It's the unveiling, not of the events. Certainly it tells about the tribulation period, the great tribulation period, the kingdom age. But it says right here plainly in verse number 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of his person. And then it talks about his preeminence. We'll look at his person in a moment. Before we do, I want you to again look at that word, the revelation. I hope you'll go home and do this. 18 times this word, apocalypto, is used in the New Testament. I looked it up. 18 times. You know the first time it's used? It's very interesting that it's attached, if you go back to Luke chapter 2, to the first time that Jesus came. Jesus was unveiled as he was veiled in flesh. He unveiled the plan of God for the ages. And the plan of God is you can come to him only through a mediator. And there's only one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And God sent Jesus with that message. Here in Luke chapter number 2,
Very familiar passage of Scripture. It's about the nativity. It's about the birth of the Lord Jesus. And after that, we read about his birth and the shepherds and how they left and they spread the word. And the Bible says in verse number 19, we're talking a little, I made mention of this in Sunday school. Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying him in verse number 20 of chapter 2 of Luke, praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told them. And then it says in verse number 25, I want to get to this part here. It says there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man, the same man, was just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And the Scripture says in verse number 26, Scripture says, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when you drop down, it says, you know what he says? I mean, he was so excited. And he said, you know what? He said, you can just take me on to heaven now. I'm ready to die. Amen. That's what he said. And then he said this in verse number 31 and 32. And here's our word that I want you to look at, apocalypto. In verse number 30, he said this, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared, verse 31, before the face of all people, a light. You see that word there? Apocalypto. He's been revealed, the person, the only person, because there's no salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He has been revealed. It's he, the only one. Here's our word, apocalypto. Here it is. This is the beginning right here. God said this is the beginning of the end right here. When we think of the apocalypse, we think about, well, you know, the end. Well, this is the beginning of the end. He said, I sent my son. Here's the man Christ. Here's the God man, Jesus. And this man, Simeon, he saw it. It was unveiled unto him. The apocalypto, it was uncovered. He saw it. And he said, this is the light. This is the uncovering. This is the one that's going to get us in. The Gentiles. That's what he's saying in verse number 32. He said, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now that's the first time in the New Testament that apocalypto is used. The last time it's used 18 times in the New Testament. You can turn back to Revelation chapter number 1. That's the last time it's used. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This is it, brethren. Now he said, I want to tell you one more time. I want to tell you who he is. So you don't forget who he is and why he came. Because a lot of people have forgotten. Some people don't even know. Some people say they don't even care. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is this is absolute truth. And during the time of this season, God help you and God help me. It's okay to let people know, yes, Jesus did come. Yes, that is why we celebrate this season, for those who celebrate this season and want to keep it focused on biblical principle. But there's another message that we need to give, and that message is this same Jesus that was born in Bethlehem, that was laid in a manger, that same Jesus is coming back, but he's not coming back as the Lamb of God. He's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's not coming back to die on the cross. He's coming to rule and reign with a rod of iron in a kingdom. He's coming back, as he said in Revelation 22, with a reward to give according to every man, according as his work shall be. It's a very sobering thought. It's a very sobering thought. Yes, there's a cause of celebration, but there's also a cause to be sober that, you know, when Jesus comes back, brethren, listen, it's done. It's done. The age of grace is going to close. Yes. And we will have time no more. And so I want you to look with me just for a moment, if you would. Revelation, if you would, turn to chapter 5. And I'm going to reference these, and we may or may not come back to them another time. But I do want to reference these, and I hope you'll read these. So He said, now, I want to uncover some things that you might not know about Jesus. This is what God gave to Jesus to give to his servants and sent it by an angel and gave it to John, who wrote it down, and now we have it. And he said, there's some messages in this book I want you to get. And he said, I want to tell you about the person of Jesus. Then he said, I want to tell you about the preeminence. Now, are you in chapter 5? I'm not going to read this. There's a time in heaven, and the Bible says, John said, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne, that's Jesus, a book written within on the backside sealed with seven seals. And there's this seven-sealed book, which is essentially the title deed to the earth. And he said, they searched heaven in verse number 3, and no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, in verse number 3, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John said, I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And so what John is saying is, here's the one. There's no one like this one. No one is able to do what this one has done and will do. He is the one. There's no one else, brethren. All of our attention, all of our praise, all of our glory, all of our thanksgiving needs to go to him. He is worthy. He is the only one that is worthy. And so during this season, I don't want to give any homage. I don't want to give anything this season, any other season. I want Christ to be the sole one that I give thanks, that I praise, that I give honor, that I claim that is worthy. Only Christ. No one else gets that place. Now the world tries to fill it in with this one and with that one and with this situation and that event and this person and that character. No! No! Only Christ. He is the preeminent one. As believers, we need to see him. And in the revelation, in the unveiling, in the uncovering, John said, you make sure now that you know he is the one that you bow to. He is the one that you give glory to. He is the one that you give thanks to. Amen. Then he said this. He said, not only his preeminence, he said, but he is the one to be praised. In verse number 8, the scene switches a little bit. And he said, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. Amen. Verse 11 says, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels around about the throne and the beast and the elders. And I like this, the number of them. Now, John didn't have a calculator like you and I. He said, here's the number of them. Listen, it was 10,000s times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a lot of people. Amen. How much is it, Brother Dale? I don't know. It's a lot. It's a great multitude. And the scripture says that we're all praising God. I'm going to be there. That's why I say we. And if you're saved, you're going to be there. We're going to be praising God. And the scripture says in verse number 12, they're going to be saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Do you see that? Praise, brethren. And so, the book of the Revelation says, I want to cover some things. I want to uncover some things. I want to make sure you understand the person that you worship. Number two, I want you to understand his preeminence. His preeminence. Don't lose sight of who the preeminent one is. Don't lose sight. It's not a government figure. Now listen to me. Please hear me now. It's not a government. It's not a government figure. It's not a family member. Though these things are okay in their place, It's Jesus, brethren. It's Jesus. And when we lose sight of the preeminence of Jesus Christ, we get sideways in our lives. We are just not where we need to be in Christ. And so he says, keep him preeminent. How can I do that? Praise him. That's what the last part of chapter 5 says, right? Did you praise him last week? Did you get on your face? Did I get on my face? Did I praise him? Did I give him thanks? Did I tell him he's worthy? Say, well, I'm going to tell him that when I get to heaven. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to tell him that. Amen. Brethren, we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to worship, to praise God, to tell Jesus he's worthy. These ought to be things we do with regularity. Can I get amen? See, we're talking about Christmas. You say, Christmas? Yes. The Jesus that came is coming back. And we need to keep our minds focused on that and keep him the preeminent in all that we do. And we need to praise him. Now I want you to do something for me. I want you to turn from chapter 5. I want you to turn over to chapter number 22. Would you do that? And so we go from, well, we have preeminence, we have praise, and then you get to chapter 22, and he said, this is what I want you to think about. I want you to think about not just the preeminence, not just the praise, but I want you to think about the promise. As we go through life, we have to keep this promise. I tell you, it just slips away. It does. There's so many things going on in our life, and we get so caught up, and we get so distracted that we forget the promise. Remember the promise in chapter 22 of the book of the Revelation? I come quickly. Verse 7. Verse 12. I come quickly. Verse 20. Surely. I come quickly. That's a promise. Jesus is coming back. And there's a lot that could be said about all of these. The preeminence, and I'm just making reference to them. The preeminence. The praise. The promise. He's coming back. Don't lose sight of that. Don't get caught up in all the things that are going on, especially this time of year. And I know there's a lot going on, but God help me and God help you to stay focused on this promise right here. He's coming back. I need to live in the light of this promise right here, that Jesus is coming back. My decisions need to be made based on this promise right here. I need to keep in mind my life needs to be structured. It needs to be ordered in this promise. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to reward every man according as his work shall be. That's a promise. I'm glad that it doesn't end just there. I'm thankful for all of those, the preeminence, the praise, the promise. But it ends with this. Notice, if you would, in verse number 17. Because of these things, the scripture says in verse 17, the spirit of the bride say, come. Come. Listen, if there's someone here this morning and you're not saved, if there's someone that has joined us by live stream, if there's someone in your family, if you have a neighbor, if you have a friend, if you have a co-worker, if you have a family member, you need to be telling them, come. Come. Notice what it says in verse number 17, the spirit and the bride. And the bride. Now listen. The Spirit will do it, but he wants to get the bride involved. The bride can do it, but we need to get the Spirit involved. That's why it says the Spirit and the bride. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Listen, you get along with God and you get full of the Holy Spirit. Let me get along with God and me get full of the Holy Spirit. And let's go out as the bride and start telling people, come. Come. Come to this Savior. Come to this Savior. Come to Jesus. Come to him. Why? Because he's coming back. Yes, he came. Yes, he came. Yes, he died. Yes, he ascended after he resurrected. And yes, he's coming back. So come. Come. This is the plea. Come. And the Spirit and the bride, verse 17, say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. Come. What a plea. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Come. And so here are these unveilings that we have. That Jesus is the preeminent one. And he is going to rule and reign. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. He is the preeminent one. Doesn't matter what's going on this earth. Jesus is in control. He is the preeminent one. Jesus is the one. He is the only one that deserves all of our praise, all of our honor, all of the glory. He is worthy.
He's the only one. And so don't get sideways now. Don't get sidetracked. Only Jesus, brethren. Only Jesus. Then there's the promise. He's coming back. He's coming. Live with that in mind. He's coming. The unveiling, he's coming. One last time to be reminded, Jesus is coming back. And if you're not careful now, you'll go all day tomorrow. You might even go the rest of this day and not even give another thought to Jesus back. How sad would that be? How sad is it that I would go a whole day and not give a thought to the fact Jesus could come today? How sad is it that we could go a day, a couple of days, a week, and never give thought to the fact that Jesus could come today? The reason that the world's gone mad and the church is spiraling out of control, we have lost track of the fact that Jesus could come today. Our lives would greatly be changed if we would live in the light of that truth. Now, I want you to go back and I'll close the message in chapter 1. So John said, I want to unveil some things, the revelation of Jesus Christ. One more time before we close out the canon of Scripture, I want to tell you about this one that is preeminent. I want to tell you about this one that is worthy of all of our praise, that left us with the promise that he's coming back. And he's going to set things right, brethren. Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to set things right. There's a lot of things that have gone wrong in this world. But I'm here to tell you now, on the authority of God's word, Jesus is going to set them straight. He's going to set things right. Because of that, he said, come. Come. The reason Jesus came is so that others might come. The only reason we can come is because he came and he finished that work. Now when we get back to chapter 1, I want you to notice something that John does here. Chapter number 1, verse number 4. John, to the seven churches. Now don't lose sight of that. Okay? The only people that's going to really understand the person of Jesus are those that have the Spirit of God. And so he's saying, I want to tell the seven churches something. Notice what he said, I want to tell them. John said, to the seven churches, he said, in verse number 4, which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. Amen. That's to the churches. Now look who sent this, okay? He said, grace be unto you and peace from him, which is, and which was, and which is to come. That's God. And then he said, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne of God. Now you say, are there seven spirits? One spirit, I believe he has seven attributes that are magnified. You can find those in Isaiah chapter 11. And so that's God the Spirit. And then he said this in verse number 5, and this is where we'll pick up, and from Jesus Christ. He said, I got a message for you. You know, for that one who came at Christmas, that lived and died on the cross for your sin and resurrected from the grave by the Spirit of holiness and ascended up into heaven and left the promise that he's coming back. He said, I got a message that won't leave you. He told me to write you a message. Are you listening? This is to you. If you're saved, he said, Jesus has got a message for you. Now, it's not just you. He said, it's God the Father, right? God the Holy Spirit. He said, but Jesus has a message for you. He wants me to tell you grace and peace, right? Don't forget how you got in. Don't forget why you are what you are and how you can be what you need to be. It's all by the grace of God, brethren. What a message. What a message that we are given. And John said, I want to uncover it one more time before I close out the scripture. God said, we need to make this clear. It's not by works of righteousness. You're not good enough in yourself. You can never do enough. It's not about you. It's not about what you can do or what you have done. It's about him. And he's got a message for you. And his message is grace. Look at it one more time. He said, and from Jesus Christ. What? Grace be unto you and peace. Can I tell you the only way you will ever have true peace is when you experience true grace. It's always grace and peace, because there'll never be peace and then grace. You have to experience grace in order to experience peace. Now, there is a peace that's not from Jesus. He said in John 14, "Peace I leave unto you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." All right? And so he said, "Grace and peace to you." He said, "That's my." He said, "I have a message for you. And it's from Jesus, and it's from God, and it's from the Holy Spirit." And he said, "That message is church." He said, I want the churches to know, grace be unto you. Just keep operating in the attribute of grace. Just keep operating in the grace of God, and keep knowing and keep applying the peace of God in your life." And then he said this, it's from Jesus, but he couldn't stop there. He said, "I need to unveil. God wants me to, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and so he wants me to uncover something about him that you'll need to know in those last days." He said, "He is," now watch it now, "the faithful witness." He said, don't forget now. The word faithful, it's interesting. I don't have time to go into all. I looked up every one of these words. It blesses my heart. Faithful means accurate. It means that you can depend on it. It's dependable. It's sure. It's faithful. It's accurate. Every time. God's word is never wrong. Jesus is never wrong. Everything that Jesus said is so. And everything he said is going to happen is going to happen. It either has, it is, or it's going to. He's the faithful witness. He's faithful. Witness means what you know. But it's what you know from what you've seen or what you've experienced. And so he is the faithful witness as of all knowledge. He is omniscient. And so that's why he can be a faithful witness. That's why he's right every time, because he knows it all. Now, when I was a kid, my mom used to tell me I thought I knew it all. How many of you, your parents ever told you that? You just a know-it-all. Well, I know one now who does know it all. Amen. Jesus Christ knows it all, brethren. He knows it all. As a matter of fact, he knows everything about you. He does. Jesus knows everything about you. All things are naked and open unto him in whom we have to do. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God knows what's in the heart of man. I don't know all there is to know about Jesus, but Jesus knows all there is to know about me. In my limited knowledge I have of him, I love him so much. In his full knowledge that he has of me, I can't understand why he loves me so much. But I know that he does. And so the Bible says here, it says he's the faithful witness. And then it says he's the first begotten of the dead. Stick with me now. He's the first begotten of the dead. Now, what's that mean? Does this mean that Jesus was the first one to be resurrected? Well, we know better than that. From a casual study of the scripture says, no, not so. The word first begotten there is a very interesting term. It means the chief or the head of. The head of all of those that resurrected. He is the first begotten. He is the head of all that resurrected. In other words, because he resurrected, now don't miss this, because he resurrected, listen, the widow's son resurrected, but because he resurrected doesn't guarantee that I'm going to resurrect. Lazarus was resurrected, but because Lazarus was resurrected doesn't guarantee that I'm going to resurrect. And so what the first begotten of the dead means there is because he is the chief. He is the authority of the resurrection. And because he resurrected, everyone is going to resurrect. And if you're saved, you're going to resurrect in his likeness. You say, well, the resurrection is just for Christians. Oh, I beg your pardon. You need to read 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 23. Christ is the first fruits. Right? And it says that every man in his own order, Christ and the first fruits, then we, which are Christ at his coming, and then cometh the end resurrection. Right?
And so, can I tell you, every person that's ever lived is going to die, and they're going to resurrect. Why? Because he is the first begotten. Here is the promise. Here is something you need to know about Jesus. Because Jesus resurrected, everyone's going to resurrect. And everyone's going to give an account to God for how they live their life after the resurrection. And so the scripture says he's the first begotten. You see that? He is the first begotten of the dead. He is the highest. He is the highest. Now some, according to John chapter 5, verse number 29, are going to resurrect unto everlasting life. And some, unfortunately, are going to resurrect, according to John 5, 29, unto everlasting damnation. But everyone's going to resurrect. He's the first begotten. And the scripture says here, I want to uncover this. He said, I want it to be unveiled that you're going to meet God one day. He's the first begotten. Now, he's a faithful witness, and everything he said is so. And so you need to line your life up with that, because it is so. And you're going to stand before him that everything is so. Because he resurrected, you too are going to resurrect. And you're going to stand before him as the judge of all the earth. Number three, notice what it says. It says, not only that, he is, in verse number five, he is the prince of the kings of the earth. Jesus is this. He said, I want you to know this. You know, the last time John saw Jesus, he was going up in the air. And he was saying, I'm coming back. And the two men said, he's coming back. That same Jesus is coming back. That's right. Now here's John on an isle, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and he's having this vision. These things were sent and signified unto him. He's having this vision, and he sees him, and he gets a good clear picture when he turns around and looks at him in verses, and I'm not going to go through 12 through 17. He says, wow! Wow! What a difference. But it's the same Jesus. And he said, you know what? This Jesus is the prince of the kings of the earth. The Bible just over and over tells us that Jesus is king. Let me just give you some things, and then I'll bring this to a close. Daniel 4 says that Jesus is the king of heaven, and he is. Matthew 2 says that Jesus is the king of the Jews. Remember when they came looking for him? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? John 1, Nathanael said he's king of Israel. 1 Timothy 1, he's king eternal. Psalm 24, he's the king of glory. Revelation 15, he's the king of the saints. And Revelation 19, he is the king of kings and the Lord of lords. There's no one like him. No one. And so this Christmas, it's okay if you want to somehow go back in your mind and envision him in a manger. That's okay if that's what you want to do. But I just want to tell you now, that's not Jesus as he is today. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is the faithful witness. He is the intercessor. He is altogether lovely. There is none beside him. I trust that this year that we would not get our minds focused on some little, you know, symbol, or we would realize who we're worshiping, and we would realize that this Jesus is coming back. It's going to be different. Well, one of the things that John said, he said, I cannot say who he is without thanking him for what he's done. And this is where I'll close. Has Jesus done this for you? Look at it, if you would, in verse number 5. He said, unto him, my, it's this one right here. Unto this one, the faithful witness, the first begotten. He said, it's to him, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What a statement. You know, you look that word washed up and that word loved up, they both mean complete and final transactions. In other words, God will never stop loving you. Yeah. You say, well, preacher, wait a minute now. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You don't know me well enough to make that statement. Don't need to know you. I know what the book says. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee.
Are you listening? God loves you. You say, well, you know, this Christmas, I don't have a whole lot of people to celebrate with. I'm lonely. There's not very many people that love me. I'm not lovable. Maybe you have these thoughts. I'm here to tell you this morning now, God loves you. He loves you. And He will never stop loving you. All right? And He has washed you. If you are saved, God has washed you. It's interesting that He loved us before He washed us. I like that. You know, I could read that in verse number 5. Now unto Him that washed us because He loved us. Just wouldn't ring true, would it? He did wash us because He loved us. But He loved us before He washed us. You don't have to be good before God loves you. Now, you ought to be good and do right. Amen. But God loves you even when you're not. You say, well, I'm going to go out and do bad. Well, that's okay. He because He loves you, He's going to chasten you. That's right. Because those who He loves, He chastens. So it says that He loved us and He washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests. A lot of times, and my time is up, a lot of times we look back at what God has done. And we say, well, God has loved me, and so He washed me. He set me free. And that's really what that means. He set me free. I'm loosed. I'm clean. But God not only wants us to focus, and He doesn't want us to uncover and have revealed to us what He's done. God wants us to look at what He is doing and going to do. He's made us something, brethren. He didn't just cleanse us from sin and leave us to ourselves. God is making us and has made us kings and priests. I like what John Phillips said. John Phillips says, as kings, we're royalty. As priests, well, we have a ministry. I trust that you would understand your ministry as a priest of God. One of the Baptist distinctives is the priesthood of the believer. I trust that we would understand that and we would exercise that as we contemplate Jesus, not only coming, but He's coming again. Could I ask you to stand to your feet? I really felt like that we needed to just look at that and be reminded now, this same Jesus is coming back. So, well, you know, I'm going to choose to just think about the cradle. Well, kind of hard to think about the cradle without thinking about the cross. And it's kind of hard to think about the cradle and the cross without thinking about the crown. And so I think we need to look at Jesus in all aspects of who He is. And He's coming back now. He may come back before December 25th. Now, in your mind right now, you might be thinking, oh, yeah, maybe, but I don't think so. Well, see, you're losing. The devil's got you. Because if He can keep you, if He can keep me from believing that Jesus could come today, a lot of times He'll win the day. He'll win the day. Don't let the enemy win the day. You win the day. With God's help, through God's word, win the day. Believe in your heart. Practice it in your life. Jesus could come today. Let's bow our heads together.